always pray about what God would have us to speak on and the theme for the month, and usually even what we put on the calendar and what verses we put on the calendar. And so as we prayed about it, the word harvest just came to mind. And I wasn't really sure where to go from there, because that's a broad word and there's a lot that can be said about it. But so I just started looking in the Bible for the word harvest, and lots of interesting things started coming out. And so I feel specifically that God wants to teach us some things from the times of harvest in the Bible. Now, I do believe that God is leading us into a season of harvest. And I think the things that we're going to discuss today are a part of taking us there and us knowing how to respond and how to keep our eyes on Jesus in the midst of it. And so Isaiah 54 says, enlarge your tent. It said there are instructions as to how to prepare. And so I just feel like I said, that these instructions are preparation instructions, teaching us how to walk and reminding us of some things. So the story that we're going to look at today can teach us about walking with God into new beginnings and new seasons. And so the Bible is unique in that it is not a history book. I mean, it does have history in it, but it is unique in that the stories that are written and even the words in which are used to have the stories told tell us things. The Holy Spirit illuminates them and speaks through those words to teach us things about our lives today. And that's specifically what we're going to look at today. Joshua chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 3, verse 9. And this is the story of the crossing of the River Jordan. So if you want to stand, we're going to read verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 17. So, okay, it says, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord, your God. And Joshua said, by this you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Okay, you can be seated. And I'm going to keep reading. You can look it up in your on your phone or in your Bible. So it was, verse 14, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, this is important right here, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So this is how we know that the crossing of the River Jordan was during a time of harvest, because the Jordan was overflowing its banks, and that happened during a harvest season. So that's important to understand. That the waters, verse 16, which came down from upstream, stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, not Adam, but the city of Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, also known as the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So we're going to look at some things that God wants to teach us through this passage. Number one, Joshua said, hear the words of the Lord. Do we have the slides, Joe? If we do, can you put up the first slide? Do we have? Oh, it's behind me. Okay, cool. Okay, in harvest time, number one, we need to be listening to God's words. That is very important. It's something very important to do, is to be listening, well, all the time, not only in a harvest season. We should always be listening to what God has to say, but that is our first job, to be paying attention to what God's saying. Now, that might seem obvious, except that if you are a Christian, you have had to bring yourself back at times to, like, am I really listening doing? Am I paying attention to what God is saying to me? Whether it's in church and you go, oh, I totally just went on a squirrel moment and I don't even know what she's talking about. Like, that's why I have slides so that it, with numbers, so you can go, oh, wait, what number are we on? Because it happens to all of us. It happens in church. It happens in life that you realize, man, I have not even been thinking about Jesus today. Like, I have not been thinking about being a Christian. I have just been doing my thing. And that's where we need to work, to pay attention, to be listening to the voice of God, to have our heart prepared to hear what he's saying. Because listen, you can miss what God is saying to you. I know that you can miss what God is doing in a service because you're thinking about dinner, or you're thinking about, you know, how many times are we going to sing this song? Or you're thinking about the person who's wearing a dress in front of you, or, you know, whatever it is. You can miss what God is saying. Because listen, I'm just going to be real honest. That has happened to me. And then somebody starts prophesying and I'm like, oh, let's just, you know, bring my mind back and get focused. I mean, it happens. And so we need to work to keep our heart and our mind tuned in to the Holy Spirit and listening to God. A good way to do that is make sure that you are giving time to read the Bible. The Bible will help keep you where you need to be and focused on what you need to be focused on. That is an important discipline in the Christian life. We need to have ears to hear. That's what Jesus said when he was teaching in parables. He said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Everybody there probably had ears, but all of them did not have ears to hear. You know, like when you talk to your husband or wife and you're talking, and I've learned, look, my husband, and he's told me, Shannon, if I'm watching a game, don't tell me something important if I'm not looking at you paying attention, you know, because I'm like, I told you. He's like, no, you didn't, you know. Or if you're talking to your children and you're like, you know, did you hear me? Huh? What? You know, and the same thing happens with me, honestly, mom. Like, I know sometimes Brick will say to me, Shannon, please answer Jude. Like, he has called your name 3 times, you know? I mean, because I will be the same. We can do that as parents too, you know, just be out there, you know? So listen, we need to be listening. We need to have ears to hear and be listening attentive so we don't miss his point, so we don't miss his instructions, so we don't miss his promises. Because number two, in harvest time, God will make promises and open the way. If you put up slide 2, he will make promises to us and he will open the way for us. That's what we're going to look at, because that's what happened in the Jordan River crossing. The people were about to enter into a completely new season, a new beginning, a new land. They had wandered in the desert for 40 years, and the time had come for them to quit wandering and start moving and start going into the promises that God had given them. And so the word said in Joshua chapter 3, by this you will know that the Lord is among you and will without fail drive out from before you the enemies, the inhabitants of the land. So what was this? What does by this mean? By the promise that he gave them. The promise was that when the feet of the priest holding the ark rested in the waters of the River Jordan, that the water would pile up in a heap, get this, 20 miles down the river, 20 miles down the way. It did not stop where the feet, it wasn't like the Red Sea, that it just parted in the middle, and it parted right where they walked. It was 20 miles away was the city of Adam. And God said, now the water flowed downward. The Dead Sea was actually below sea level. So the water flowed down the Jordan River this way. And so up here is the city of Adam, and down here is the Dead Sea. And where the people were about to cross was right across from the city of Jericho. The Bible says opposite Jericho is where they crossed. So where they were about to cross was not like a shallow place where they would cross. Plus, it was harvest season and the river was overflowing its banks, which meant it was deeper. The water was probably flowing stronger. But God stopped the river 20 miles away. Now, that is helpful for a couple of reasons. Sometimes the way that things are depicted and the way we picture it is, you know, just a few people trickling across. There were hundreds of thousands of Israelites. So it was very helpful that it was 20 miles of, you know, of dry land for them to walk across. I don't think it took 20 miles for them to walk across, but it wasn't like just, they weren't in a row of five, you know, walking through. I mean, there were hundreds of people and they were able to cross right in front of Jericho. Now, it's interesting to me because it says when the feet of the priest rested. It doesn't say when they marched into the water. It doesn't say when they stomped into the water. Now, there's a time for all of that. But it says when they rested. That word is translated in 55 times. It's translated, most of the times that it's translated just that, rested. It means to settle down, to let fall, to place. When God starts opening the way, we can walk with him and rest our feet where he tells us to. That is a part of the Christian life. He said he leads us beside still waters. And so this was not still waters, but they rested their feet, it says. And so the feet of the priest settled down into the waters, and the water stopped flowing 20 miles up the way and stood in a heap. Now, something interesting to note. In 1927, there was the Jordan River is actually on a fault line. And so in 1927, an earthquake happened. The hills, the cliffs that were above the city of Adam, exactly that place, fell into the water, created a landslide, and stood the water up. So I'm not saying a lot of the things that happen in the Bible, we sometimes expect God to do the miraculous in some way that doesn't involve natural at all. Like we think that surely God can't use, you know, things as he created them. But the truth is, it's not, science and the Bible are not always at odds. I mean, sometimes they are, but they're not always at odds. This is, in fact, the River Jordan was stopped multiple times. But in this particular way, it was exactly in that city where those cliffs were that an earthquake happened. The dirt fell into the water, the River Jordan, and stopped the river. What's miraculous, though, is that it happened in this time exactly at the moment that the priest stepped into the edge of the water. Now, I don't even believe that they had to step down into the water because the water was overflowing its banks. Literally, if this is the river bank, all they had to do was step here because it was overflowing and the water stopped 20 miles away. I mean, listen, walking with God is amazing. I have heard it said that coincidences are God's anonymous. God does not always trumpet the things that he does, and that's why you can miss them. But when you hear a scripture that you have already heard three times in a day, and you hear it on the radio for the 5 minutes that you're in the car, pay attention to that. God knows what he's doing. He knows where we are every moment of the day. And so it was not difficult for God to stop the water 20 miles away. He could see the city of Adam and the feet of the priest, and he knew exactly at the moment to stop that water. How he stopped it doesn't matter to me. I just know that he did. And so when we begin to walk with God, pay attention. God will make promises, and he will open the way. And that's what he did for the people. Now, they crossed right opposite Jericho. This is very cool to me because they didn't go down a ways and cross. God made it easier for them because Jericho was the first city that they were going to conquer. And so they literally crossed the river right in front of the first city that they were about to conquer. And Rahab, if you read the story of Jericho's walls falling, Rahab said the people were already freaked out about the Israelites coming. They had heard about the Red Sea, and now, because of where Jericho was located, they probably saw these hundreds of thousands of people walking across dry land, and they're thinking, these are the same people that walked across dry land when the Red Sea, when this happened 40 years ago in the Red Sea. And they're like, God is with them. I mean, Rahab told them that the people were already freaked out. So I believe it had a couple of purposes. It made it easier for the people to cross because trying to cross with children and a lot of young people or a river that was overflowing its banks would have been very difficult. B, to walk down further and cross at, you know, 20 miles down the road or however further it was, God made it easy for them. They walked, and I believe a lot of the people from Jericho watched and noticed. And so God was already setting things up for that battle that was coming. God knows what he's doing. His timing and his placement is always perfect. Number three, That's three. Number three, in harvest time, God reminds us that he's with us. This is important. And this kind of goes with what I was just saying. But it's not always something as dramatic as the water piling up 20 miles away. It might just be somebody calling you and saying, man, you need prayer? Like, I have had you on my mind all week. I've been praying for you. And you go, yes, I did need prayer. Thank you for that. You know, or somebody giving you a scripture, or somebody, I wanted to show you. I have a picture at home that's bigger that I've showed before that Christina painted me, my wonderful friend Christina back there, which tell her happy birthday because it's her birthday. But this one, Alina, for Pastor Appreciation last year. And she, I don't think, even knew, because we don't know sometimes when we do something that God is leading us to do, how big of an impact it will make. And this, she put the two scriptures that God has spoken to me about. I didn't ask her. She didn't tell me what she was drawing. She just said, hey, I want to draw something for you for Pastor Appreciation. I'm like, great. I love homemade presents. And so, like, really, I do. And so I was very excited. But this is one of these two are scriptures that God has told me. I've told you guys I'm not a fighter. I am a lover, not a fighter. I am flight, not fight. I like to run away from confrontation, not confront it. But God keeps teaching me and telling me that he will teach me how to fight when I need to fight. We are in a spiritual battle, and we cannot, like Rick was saying this morning and like Janine was saying, we cannot just lay down and let the enemy have it. Like, we need to fight. The cool thing is God will teach us how to fight. Even if you're not a fighter, he will teach you how to fight. The other thing that's cool is most of y'all know I have 7 children, and I am like sometimes very scared. God, am I doing this right? Even like, did I already do it right with the ones that are grown? Do I know what I'm doing now? I don't know what I'm doing. I mean, but God knows how to teach me. And the Bible says that children are like arrows. And last Sunday morning, I was sitting in my office looking at this that sits on my shelf. And I'm like, oh, she is shooting an arrow and God is teaching her. God, you are going to teach me how to shoot these arrows. Because that's what God says. That's what God compares children to. And so listen, God knows where we are. He is with us and he will remind us, Shannon, I am with you. I will teach you how to do the things that I'm telling you to do. That brings me to number 4. He reminds us that he will fight for and with us. God said, by this, you will know that I will drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, that I will go before you, that I will drive out the land. The land that was inhabited by all of those ites had been promised to the Israelite people hundreds of years before. So it wasn't like they were going in. That land was already theirs. It had already been promised to them. And so they were going and taking what God had already given to them years before. And so it's important to understand, though, because this was new territory for these people. Imagine, these are not warriors that had spent 40 years fighting battles. They had spent 40 years. Well, a lot of them, actually, the people that were 20 and older at the time when the first group of spies went in had all died off. So these were younger people that had spent their entire life probably roaming around in the desert. I mean, some of them maybe at this point had been 20 before, maybe 19 before that. But a lot of them had grown up wandering around in the desert. They were not used to strategizing and conquering nations. That's not what they were used to, but God knew that he was calling them and he would equip them. He's saying, I will go before you and drive out the people. And so God knows our history. He knows what we've been doing. He knows when an assignment is beyond our level of expertise. And listen, God will often call you to do things that you're like, God, I don't know how to do that. Welcome to the club. You know, I mean, this is how we learn to trust God, is that we say, God, you know how to do this. And as I walk with you, I trust that you're going to teach me how to do it. And that's how we walk with him. He calls us. He goes before us to drive out the enemy. We do not win spiritual battles just because we are good strategists. We win spiritual battles because we listen to him, get his strategy, and then implement it with his strength and power. And so he enables us to do that. We win them because God goes before us and we follow his lead and his plan and fight in his strength. Now, many of those who won battles in the Bible were strategists and they did know how to fight in battle, but they knew that that wasn't the way to win. God spoke to Zechariah in Zechariah 4:6b, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. 1 Samuel 17:47, David said, and all those assembled when he was about to fight Goliath, and all those assembled here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands. So he knew, it's not because I am great with this slingshot. It's not because his authority and his confidence was in the God that he served. And listen, continually as a Christian, no matter what you're doing, continually make it. If you're good at it, especially give God the opportunity to teach you. Because if you're good at something, it can be easy to slip into pride. God, I know how to do this. Like, I don't really need you to tell me. Like they say, that's some of the danger the longer that you walk with God. And even if you do ministry in church, you can think, I know how to plan a lesson. Like, I know how to talk to people. Like, I know how to keep everything in line. Listen, we need his strategy and we need to rely on him. No matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, no matter what lays ahead of you. But sometimes I do believe God calls us to step into things that are scary for us because we know that we'll have to rely on him. Because then we don't rely on our own strength and ability. We say, God, I need you. And he's like, you always did. I mean, I'm glad you realize it now, but you always did, you know? And so we need to keep that mentality all the time. God, I need you. David, as many battles as he fought, you would see where he would say, Lord, are you going to go before us? Will you fight this battle for us? And then he would get the strategy from God, because that is how we walk the Christian life, is by learning to be dependent. I was telling somebody recently, and I've said this lots of time before, but I think it's important to remember, I used to think that the longer that you walked with God, the better you got at Christianity. Like, so you're just like, I know what to do now. Like, I have been doing this a long time and I know how to do it, you know? And now I have learned, the longer that you walk with the Lord and the more mature in your Christian life you become, the more dependent you become on him. And the more you realize, God, I need you in everything. I need you in every decision. I need you to show me what to do at every checkpoint. I need you all day, every day. That is how we grow and become mature in our Christian life. The more know-it-all that we are, the more danger we're in. So, in harvest time number five, we got two more. In harvest time number five, we will lead the way for others. This is important. The priest led the way. They stepped into the water and the water parted. And then they stood in the middle until everybody crossed. God has called us in Revelation 1:7 to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. We are kings and priests. We're not just priests. Rick and I aren't just priests because we're pastors of the church. You are priests because you have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And that is where, as the church continues to understand who you are, because we're not going to go into your workplace. I mean, unless you call us and ask us to, you know, at that point we would. But I mean, we're not going to go into your workplace. We're not going to go into your school or your college campus. We are, you know, praying and led by the Lord to do what God is calling us to do and to minister to those he's calling us to minister. But God has made all of you, if you are a Christian, he has made you a minister of reconciliation, the Bible says. So your job is to be connected to Jesus and to reconcile other people to him. So you are like the priest that stands in the water. God does, you know, something amazing, and you then lead other people and allow them to walk to the promised land, to relationship with Jesus, by connecting them to Jesus. Now, we don't save people. We are not their savior. We tell them what God has done in our lives, and we allow Jesus to save them. But we do make a connection by praying for them, by telling them, by letting our light shine. And that's why as Christians, we have to recognize it is not just the pastor's job to minister. It is our job, all of us, to be priests in our home, to be, you know, living lives. David said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Living lives that are saturated with the light of Jesus and surrender to him in our homes and in our workplace. That's what he's calling us to do. As we, his people, follow his voice and obey him, others, God will speak to them and we will be, we will lead them to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:19-20 in the New Living says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Praise the Lord. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's our goal as Christians, is that we would connect people and tell them, listen, Jesus made the way. And if they say, well, you know, the church is going to fall down if I walk in. No, it won't. You repent, God will forgive. Your sins are not too big for God to forgive. And so we explain that to people. We call them back to the Father God. But the last thing is, in harvest time, we must sanctify ourselves. This verse just, I felt like the Lord just illuminated it to me in this same chapter right before all of this happened with the River Jordan. Joshua said to the people in Joshua 3:5, he said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify means set apart. As Christians, we are called to be set apart. I believe that God is going to do wonders among us. I believe that's what he keeps saying. But I believe that he's calling us to sanctify ourselves. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. That just means that the closer that you get to God, the more the light begins to illuminate the darkness in your life. And that's why sometimes those that get closer are the ones who recognize their need to repent first. Because the closer that we get to him and the more of our lives that we open up to him, God begins to show us these dark areas of selfishness and pride and vanity and laziness and, you know, whatever it is. He begins to illuminate all of those areas so that we can repent. It's so important that we know what to do with conviction when it comes. Because if you take conviction as shame and rejection from God, then you will run from him. But if you take conviction as an invitation to repent and to get right with him, then you can run to the throne of grace, the Bible says, to obtain mercy and find help in our time of need. God illuminates things in our lives so that we can come to him, say, God, you are right. I have this ugliness in my life. I have this selfishness, this pride, this, you know, whatever it is that is not right with you. And don't make any excuses and don't blame anybody else and don't tell God how other people at the church are allowed to live with this darkness in their lives, because you've seen it, you know, because we see in other people the things that often that God is dealing with in us. And then we start going, but God, but look at them. And then if we're not careful, we can turn those fingers that God is trying to point in our lives into judgment, pointing at other people. And it's dangerous. What we need to do is take that God is dealing with us, take it to the altar, to the Lord Jesus, whether that is in your bathroom at home or in your car, when you're sitting there, wherever you are, that God reveals it to you. Just go ahead right then and say, God, you are right. Would you forgive me? Would you help me to change in this area? And then a good thing to do is to look up some scriptures specifically about that. And begin to read those scriptures so that God can begin to prepare you for the next time that sin knocks at your door, because it will. Then that scripture comes up, and David said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I've hidden in your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So then when we start to struggle with pride, the scripture comes. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God, I do not want to be prideful because I don't want to have destruction in my life. Would you forgive me and help me? And then we continue to walk with him and allow him to change us. That means, though, because God is saying this to us, to sanctify ourselves, that means if you know that you are, I'm not looking at anybody right now because the Lord is already looking at you and showing you things. If you know that you are doing things that you should not be doing, then stop it. If you know that you are watching things or saying things or going places or acting or thinking or speaking in ways, do not make it today. No more excuses, no more complaining, no more pointing at other people. God, I repent. I am wrong and I need your forgiveness and I need your help. And then prepare yourself for the growth process. Because it is a process. Now, sometimes God just immediately delivers us from things. And that is awesome when it happens. You're like, this is easy. I don't know what's so difficult for all you people. You know, I mean, there are moments that God just delivers us from sin. But a lot of times it is a process that we walk with God and we fall and we repent again and we get up and we feel like quitting because it's easier to stay where we were and to do what we were doing before. But we say, God, I am going forward with you and you are calling me into higher things and you will help me and I will walk with you and he will strengthen us. So he is calling us up higher and I believe that there is grace for it now if we will walk in it. If you aren't saved, if you are trying to live a good life, but you have not surrendered to the Lord Jesus, living a good life is not enough. If we could get to heaven by being good and trying to do good things, Jesus did not need to die on the cross. Why would he suffer such a terrible death if we could do it pretty well on our own? And that is the lie that a lot of people believe. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I go to church, I give some money, you know, I pay my taxes, I don't beat my wife or my kids, you know what I mean, or beat my husband or whatever. You know, I'm a pretty good person. Listen, being a good person is not enough. It has never been enough because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. All of us have ugliness within our lives, whether other people see it or not, it is there. In our hearts, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Unless the Lord Jesus is allowed to come in and cleanse it, it is wicked. And people say, well, I just follow my heart. If you are not surrendered to the Lord Jesus, your heart is wicked. And the Bible says there is a way that seems good to a man, but its ends are the ways of death. We have to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus. We have to admit our need for his salvation. We have to be willing to repent and say, God, I need you every day. Every day I need you. And so I'm just going to ask Joe to just play a song. And we just want to pray with you. If you need to submit some things to the Lord, and I believe that God just might be putting on his finger on things in all of us. And if you can do it at your seat, you can come to the altar just between you and God. If you feel like I really need some prayer because this is going to be a really hard battle, we bear one another's burdens. We pray together. We walk through life together and we encourage one another. And sometimes coming up and asking somebody else to pray for you is the best thing because they can say, I have been there and it is a hard road, but I have overcome it and God has done this in my life. And so if you need prayer, we want to pray with you. If you have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, I ask you, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So let's walk with the Lord into a season of harvest and listen to him and let him do in our lives what he's desiring to do.